There is a story of a gentleman who became deathly sick, seriously ill. And he was deeply troubled about the fact that as a professing Christian, he struggled with the fact that he had not shown God the kind of love that he thought he ought to be showing. He had confided in a friend where he shared his concerns, and his friend answered him with this little anecdotal story. He says, "When I go home from my work, I expect to take my baby up on my knee, to look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle, and tired as I am, her presence will give me rest. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness, but she loves me very little. If my heart was breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body was racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. Besides this, she had never brought me a penny, but was a constant expense to me. I am not rich, but there is not money enough in the world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it myself?" As his friend listened to this story and this man's love for his small infant child, he made this statement. He says, "Oh, I see," he explained. "It's not my love for God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. And I do love him now as I never loved him before." And there's something about the reality of understanding the love of God, and in one sense, how unconditional and how lavish he is with his love, that can change everything for us. It can change our attitude. It can change our perspective. It can change our whole circumstances, even if our circumstances don't change. And as we continue to progress through Romans chapter 8, we want to camp on kind of this doxological statement at the end of Romans 8 that Paul uses as a final statement to help us understand why we can't be separated from the love of Christ and the love of God. And so I want to begin by taking us through the text itself. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm in Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I want to give you at least the context of this, where he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, really, one of the most important words in this entire verse, because these two verses is all one long, profound Paulian statement. There's no periods, just commas and lots of words, is this statement where he says, "For I am sure." It literally, the word means, "I am persuaded, I am convinced, I absolutely believe that all of this stuff he's going to talk about, that none of it can separate us from the love of God." And he is so convinced of it, he only uses it in two other places in Romans. One's in Romans 14:14, where he says, "I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself." So he's dealing with a very practical, down-to-earth issue in terms of morality and personal convictions as it touches everyday life. In Romans 15:14, he says, "I myself am satisfied," or "I'm convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." And in a sense, that resonates very well with the circumstances we face today in our world, with this coronavirus and all this fear and anxiety going on. These become assuring statements to all of us that the way God sees us is the way we need to see each other, that we are convinced about one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are full of goodness and that we are filled with knowledge and faith and love, and that that's what needs to drive our actions, especially in this kind of a context. But as he comes back to this, his main emphasis is really about the whole idea of being certain of the reality of God's love and how nothing can separate us. There are three things that we want to remind ourselves of this morning. I want to remind you of, first, the conviction that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And some of these statements may seem pretty straightforward, but Paul words this, I think, in a way to help us have a certain redundancy, because we often need to be reminded of things that we think we know but don't necessarily live by. The second thing he talks about is the certainty that no one thing can separate us from the love of God. And that sort of dives into his long list of things that none of these things, no one of these things can ever separate us. And the third thing is the confidence that no other thing can separate us from the love of God. So as we dive into this, let's begin in number one with the conviction that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And his first statement is really the one that's most precarious for all of us, and it's very real for us today. His first statement talks about death and life. You know, those are the things that touch our life the most. Those are the things that we tend to struggle with, because in some respects, that's what we can feel and touch, is life on a daily basis. It's our spouse, it's our family, it's our work environment, it's fixing the car, it's getting to work, it's dealing with traffic, it's dealing with finances. It's dealing with all this stuff is the idea of life. And sometimes the most precarious realities that we have to deal with are the things that are most common to us. And we struggle at times between this issue of how much do I control, how much do I handle, and often our anxiety is proportional to that which we think we control. And once we get into circumstances like this coronavirus, we feel very much out of control. And so the problem here is that Paul is saying, listen, life circumstances, whether it's life or death, the things that we face probably more tangibly than anything else, are the things that can be the most unsettling for us. They can shake our confidence. They can create anxiety. They can cause us to worry. They can even cause us to fear and to panic. And his assurance to us comes back to the reality that regardless of what we're going to face, whether it feels like death or it feels like life is in jeopardy or in harm's way, he is deeply committed to saying one of the most secure things that we need to know is that nothing can separate us from God's love. And part of that just sort of runs in the realm of exactly the circumstances of this global pandemic of this coronavirus. Eric Little, who was a great evangelist and runner that some of you will be familiar with, made this statement: circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plan, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning. I have talked to Christians who look at the circumstances of our world with almost complete indifference. And I know other Christians who are literally almost feel like their life is going to end or their world is going to end as they know it. And it doesn't matter where you're at in that spectrum. We all have our own stuff that we have to deal with. And Paul comes to us, I believe, this morning, very serendipitous to how he's moved us through the book of Romans, to say, listen, if there's anything you need to grab onto, it's not your ability to avoid sickness. It's not your ability to control your environment. It's to grab on to this inseparable love of God that he has lavished in our lives. There could be nothing that brings greater security. There can be nothing that can bring more comfort. There is nothing that ought to bring greater peace in our lives than this reality. And so having said that, the second piece that I want you to look at is a little bit of a play on words. And if you're using the app and looking at the notes, you will see how we construct this. But it's the certainty that no one thing can separate us from the love of God. And so he starts into this list of things that I want to touch on in brief to help you get a sense of the magnitude of God's love and how it overrides even the most threatening things that we could think about. He talks about angels, rulers, or powers. Some versions will translate this as principalities. It's basically a reference to the spiritual invisible powers, whether they're good angels or you would think of them as demons or angels. We are reminded that there's invisible forces in God's creation and in our world that affect the ebb and flow of life. We don't talk about it much, and we live in a very scientific, logistical world where we think we know everything. But one of the things that we fail to realize is, one, that there's a personal enemy that we have that the Bible calls Satan, and that he is constantly massing his angels to destroy people, to destroy environments, to destroy relationships, to do anything he can to attack God and his creation and all that he's done. And so we need to realize that we're in a profound spiritual battle in this world, and regardless of our immediate circumstances, it's ongoing. And one of the things we need to realize, for instance, the Bible recognizes this to the point where it even says we need to be aware of this battle. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And some of you need to do that. He is the master of fear and guilt and shame, and he's knocking on your heart and he's knocking on your mind, and he's trying to use fear of the circumstances we live and shame and anxiety and worry and things we can't control to decimate this sense of your love for God and try to get you to believe that God doesn't love you if something happens to you. And so as James says, listen, resist him and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a call to cling to Christ, to cling to this love that God has demonstrated to us and continues to demonstrate to us. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers around the world. You know, one of the things that we can't ignore is that in the midst of all this chaos, Satan wants to leverage the fear that we're experiencing in our world to decimate your faith, to decimate your love for God, to question his credibility, and to try to take matters into our own hands. And I can't emphasize enough the need to rest in the love that God has demonstrated to us and the love that God continues to demonstrate to us in the context of his Son and his indwelling Spirit and his revelation in his Word. He loves us. We are not alone in this journey. We're not to be abandoned. And so Paul is simply saying that there's no one of any of these things, not Satan, not his demons, not the spiritual warfare, not the unseen things that we can't control. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. And it becomes a powerful reality check for us to understand. The next piece that I want you to understand in this is that the certainty that no one thing can separate us from the love of God is things present or things to come. Now, it would be ridiculous for me not to recognize that the coronavirus is probably one of the most present concerns on our minds. And it's easy for us to say, well, I know God loves me, but... And one of the things we have to be careful is to make sure that the idea that God loves me isn't just theological rhetoric. That it isn't just platitudes that we talk about but make no real difference in our life. And I know this is hard for some of us. For some people, we're the opposite. We're so indifferent to the whole thing that we think this is silly and stupid, and we just can't figure out why it's even a concern for people. For others, and I know that there's households that can be split on this, that one person in the household is completely indifferent, and the other one's having panic attacks because we don't know what to do. And as you begin to work through this, I want to continue to reassure you that we don't want to succumb to our circumstances, but we want to continue to believe and embrace the reality that God loves us. One of the things that we have to realize is that none of this changes the fact that God is lavishly pouring out his love, and not even these things can separate us from his presence and from his love. Same thing applies to future uncertainties. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen to our jobs? What's going to happen to our family? How is it safe to go back to school? When do I go back to the work world? And in all of this, we have to continue to remind ourselves that Jesus' simple words is, do not be anxious about tomorrow. That Jesus cares for the flowers and the birds, and we are much more valuable than him. And nothing's going to touch our life that doesn't have his fingerprints on it, that maybe we can't handle it, but his grace is always going to be sufficient for it. And if we lose sight of the fact that God is not only loves us, but he's trustworthy, then it's easy to be panicking. There's no disaster, no breach of trust, no circumstance that we will ever face that God's love isn't absolutely certain. The next thing he mentions is no height or depth. And it is a simple statement. I immediately went to Psalm 139, verse 7, where the psalmist said this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day and the darkness is as light with you." I mean, if there's any time of understanding God's love and his presence in our life, it's in these uncertain times where we can use it as the foundation of how we move forward in the world. Physically, there's no experience, no triumph, no victory you will ever have that you don't need the love of God. The danger for many of us is that when we have success and we have victory, that all of a sudden we don't need God anymore. And it's easy to distance ourselves from the love that he wants us to live by, to be immersed in. And emotionally and spiritually, there's no miracle that can cure our need for the love of God. It is as indispensable and as necessary for us as eating food is to our health of our physical body. We absolutely need to know that we are greatly loved by God. There's nothing we can do to lose it. There's nothing we can do to drive it away. And he will love us no matter what we face. No matter if we fail or we're successful, whether we stumble, whether we struggle with sin issues, whether we can't seem to get our arms around dealing with temptation, whether we struggle in any fashion, God still loves us. And so it leads us to the third element of this that I want to emphasize, and that is the confidence that no other thing can separate us from the love of God. And he makes an interesting statement here. If I read it to you in the New American Standard, it says, "Nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." The word "other" there, if I can borrow my Greek training again, there's two words for the word "other." One word means other in the sense of a similar kind or the same kinds of things. But the word he uses here is a little bit different. It literally means other, and it's in reference to things that are different than what he's just been talking about. And so at the heart of this, Paul doesn't go into a long list. But what he does say is he's saying, listen, if you look at all these things that I've talked about, and he's tried to reach to the furthest reaches of God's creation in the universe, to the great depths of Sheol, to whether it's light or dark, whether it's circumstantial or crisis-driven, he says, there isn't any of these things that can separate us from the love of God. And if I've forgotten anything, it's almost as if he's putting a parenthetical statement here. If there's anything else that's different than all this that you can think of that I'm not mentioning, I want to remind you that none of that can separate us from the love of God either. That nothing, whether it's I think of it or it's something completely different, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I will pause for a moment here in the sense that there are some, if you come from different, more of an Arminian theology, that you can hear all this and you'll hear some people saying, well, yeah, none of these things can ever separate us from the love of God, but if you make some really bad personal choices, you can separate yourself from God's love and basically create this sense of apostasy that says you're going to lose your salvation. I don't see that in the scriptures. I know that there are some texts that we have to struggle with in the context of understanding what they mean, because they are very strong statements that make it look like people can lose their salvation. We don't have time to deal with that, but I want to affirm to you as I look at the scriptures, and Romans 8 is kind of one of the absolute primary texts for this, is that he's saying nothing, not even you, your bad choices, your fumbling around, your stumbling, your struggle with sin, none of that can separate us from the love of God. Now, having said that, one of the things he makes a real point here at the end of the verse, and you need to note this in your Bibles, is that he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what is absolutely critical about this is that we again live in a world that thinks if you love somebody, that you accept them and you tolerate whatever they do. And there's no morality or immorality that would undermine that. Now, we know that God loves the world. John 3:16 tells us this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we're told in 1 John 2 that the world is passing away in all of its lusts. And if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And so it creates a bit of a dilemma in us that how do we look at God's love? If God loves the world and it's not ultimately going to make a difference in saving some of them, how do I absolutely know I can't be separated from God's love? How do I know that it's permanent? Well, as we begin to look through this, we discover that not only that God loves the world and the world is passing away, but God loved us immeasurably by giving up his son. And Paul here pushes the gospel to the forefront of us understanding this inseparable, permanent guarantee of God's love to us. That while he loved the world, the promise here is made not to everybody, but it is made to those who are children of God. Those who have put faith in Christ, who have received him as his Savior, and God has adopted them into the family, as John will tell us, that God, for those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's critically important to notice that this promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God is for his children. And I would be so bold to say, that's not for everybody. There's lots of people who have rejected Christ, who want the benefits of heaven, but they want to do it apart from Christ. And the guarantee here is very clear that these are for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so it would be a mistake to assume that God just loves and accepts everybody. And that's part of the statements that we've tried to communicate through Romans. God does not love and accept us the way we are. God loves us despite who we are, but God loves and accepts us only in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that is a critical truth, and he brings the gospel again to the forefront to saying this is the only way to guarantee that God, we will never be separated from his love. That becomes his heartbeat. Now, having said all that, let me finish up with a couple of things that I think are important. It is so vital for us to understand that God has loved us and that we have the faith, as it were, to accept that. Our greatest struggles in life, whether it's with people, whether it's with our circumstances, whether it's dealing with crisis, often stems because while we acknowledge that God loves for us, somehow there's a gap in my ability to accept and receive it at a heart level so that it literally changes my sense of identity. And if we struggle with receiving God's love, we're not only going to have struggle with showing it, but we're not going to live our lives on the foundation and the security that no matter what happens to me, I'm never going to be separated from God's love. Not life, not death, not a coronavirus, not the circumstances of life, not the uncertainties of life. Nothing can separate us from that love. But one of the things that sometimes becomes apparent is that while we will all say, well, I know God loves me, that has to mean something because the scriptures tell us that our ability to love one another is directly related to the fact that we accept and respond to God loving us. And I want to challenge you this morning as we think about this, that sometimes our struggle is not even so much that God loves me, but that I learn to love others and I learn to love God. I have to admit that one of the things that I thought about even before we made our decision to suspend activities here as a church, because other churches have been doing it, is that I automatically came up, like I could see two very clear scenarios that was going to happen with people. We're going to get some people who are fairly indifferent to this and think it's just a glorified flu season, and they're going to go, this is ridiculous that churches are closing their doors. Where is our faith? Where is our ability to trust that God is going to look after us and protect us and nothing's going to touch our lives? Where's our faith? On the other side of the coin, you're going to have people that are going to say, well, you have faith, but we actually really love and care about the people around us. And so what we're willing to do is sacrifice some temporary benefits that we've had in order to show our respect and care, not only for our faith community, but our community around us. So that's our act of faith in doing this. And what we can struggle with is that it's easy to start sniping at one another and judging each other's spirituality because we would make different decisions on how we handle this. And I want to say, listen, if the love of Christ, if God's love can't be separated from us, whether it's angels or authorities or powers or life or death, let's make sure that his love isn't separated by Christians who might disagree on how we handle this. I mean, that would be tragic that of all these things that we end up separating ourselves because we think differently about how what faith looks like and what love looks like in the context of dealing with this in our culture. One of the things I want to do is mention and remind you of how Peter and Jesus interacted after Peter failed. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was mortified about it. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that after his 3rd denial, Jesus stopped and looked directly at him. I can't think of anything more terrifying in my life than to fail and immediately have Jesus stare you down because of your profound failure. And Peter felt it. He felt so overwhelmed. We're told in the scriptures that he went out and literally sobbed because he was so mortified that he had denied his Savior. When you get to John 21, Jesus comes back and he makes breakfast for them, and Peter comes and eats with them, and Jesus initiates the discussion. And we've talked about this before, but I think it's relevant to this, and then I want to read you one story from Paul Miller. Jesus comes to Peter, and if we were normally doing this, this is what we would do. We would come up to Peter and say, Peter, listen, I don't want you to worry about this. We'll get through it because I love you. You know, I just want you to know more than anything else that I love you. I want you to know that we can find a new pathway and we can recover for this and we'll figure out a way to do it because I love you. But in all of that conversation, Jesus never does that. Because Jesus never does that and says those kinds of things because there is never any question about whether Jesus loves Peter. That shouldn't be an issue. Our circumstances can make us question whether God loves us, but the issue tends to be more us than God. God already told us nothing can separate us. What Jesus comes to Peter and says is, Peter, and I'm going to paraphrase this slightly, Peter, do you still love me? Are you going to allow your denial and your failure in the public, are you going to allow that to drive a wedge in understanding that I love you so much? Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know everything, I guess. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. And so the question was never anything about whether Christ still loved Peter. The issue is, was Peter going to allow his circumstances to undermine his love for Jesus? And yet Jesus knew that was exactly the issue. It wasn't his skills, it wasn't his spiritual gifts, it wasn't his talent, it wasn't his position with the rest of the disciples. The thing that Peter needed to know more than anything else was, am I going to love Jesus? Am I going to love my God? Am I going to allow my failures to drive a wedge between my love and my Savior? Or in spite of that, am I going to choose to love him? I think that's the question that many of us have to ask, because it's easy for us to convince ourselves that, well, when we fail, God obviously doesn't want to have anything to do with me. He can get rid of me and find people who can do it right. But at the heart of the message that Paul communicates to us in Romans is that the absolute conviction that nothing can separate us from God's love, the absolute certainty that no one thing can separate us, not one act of failure, not one act of sin, and that there's no other thing in all of God's creation that can drive a wedge and create space between God's love and my life. You know, maybe what might help a little bit is I've been reading with a friend a book by Paul Miller on a praying life. This story, he talks about his daughter. He has two daughters. One is Emily, who is the oldest. His younger daughter actually had autism, and the older daughter started to resent this, and you'll catch it in the story that I'm going to read. Resented it because her younger sister seemed to get all the attention, and she seemed to just be taken for granted. She was kind of waning in a relationship with Christ and seeming kind of indifferent to it. A lot of it stemmed between her and a relationship with her dad. And so when she got out of high school, rather than going into college, she decided that she was going to take a break from that, and she was going to head to Guatemala and go into an orphanage that was kind of in a slum area of Guatemala surrounded by gangs, and she was going to simply go and serve these orphan kids. There was about 45 orphan kids that were part of this orphanage that they were looking after. After she went 9 months and did this sort of adventure in Guatemala, she came back, and God had changed her heart. Her dad had been really concerned about where she was at, and she wrote a paper. And I want to read through it, and it's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth hearing because it needs to hit us right where we're living now. And so she wrote this paper, and she actually gave it to her dad. So you know I'm never going to get through this in one piece, but we'll do our best in terms of what she says and how she says it. But here's the story that she wrote and gave for her dad to proofread. And she's talking about her time in Guatemala. She said, she's talking about her time before there and after. Every Thursday morning during high school, I had jazz band practice. One of those mornings I was running late. I had to be out of the house at 7:15, and the clock read 7:21. My dad was sitting in the car waiting for me, so I grabbed my mascara and ran out to the door, swinging my backpack on my shoulder. I sat in the front seat and complained the whole way, saying that I didn't want to be in band, even though that was my idea in the first place. I flipped down the cover of the mirror on the visor in order to put on my mascara, but the flap kept popping back up. I got so frustrated with it that I slammed it down and broke it. My dad began to talk to me about my attitude. As we pulled up to the two class doors of the school, I got out of the car in a huff and shut the door without a goodbye or a thank you. I could try to justify my ways, but the real issue was my heart. I was bitter that my sister Kim, who had autism, seemed to receive more attention than me. I was insecure at school. I didn't have the right clothes, didn't have the right hair, was tired of not fitting in. Maybe it was my insecurities that drove me to disrespect my dad by complaining and critiquing him day in and day out. But the main reason was that I didn't have the love of Jesus in my heart. I decided at the end of my senior year to take a year off between high school and college and work in an orphanage in Guatemala. During that year, God showed me areas of my life where I would put up walls, places where I didn't want God to be. One day I was sitting with a guest in the dining room at the orphanage, talking with a volunteer who had come down for a few weeks. I decided to show her pictures of my family. My dad had a blog on his work website, and I knew that he had pictures there. So as I scrolled through these past blogs, I came upon pictures of my junior year of prom in 2005. As I read the comments below the pictures written by my dad, I became so overwhelmed with the love of my father. The person next to me must have thought I was crazy as tears streaked down my face. I remembered all the times I had yelled at him for his loud chewing, the times I had told him that he didn't love me, the times I would stomp out of the room, not only that year, but throughout most of my teenage years. As I read the words and saw the pictures, I felt so undeserving of his love, with all of the attention, patience, and gentleness he had showed me. I showed complete disrespect. As I sat at the table gazing at the computer screen in front of me, my thoughts came to God. How my dad loved me was an example of God's love for me. My thoughts raced to all the times I had ignored God in my relationship with other people, in my sports, in my music, all the areas of my life. When times were good, I ignored God. When times were bad, It was really easy to blame him. But nothing that I did separated me from the love of Christ. God demonstrated his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I, completely undeserving, received the greatest gift of all, eternal life, because of God's love and his grace upon me. I have the love of a father. My earthly father showed me through the simple web page that it isn't what I do that makes him love me. He loves me because I am his daughter. I'm his child. My disrespect didn't push his love away from me. For me, this was a small picture of the love that my heavenly father has for me. I will never fully comprehend how I can be loved so much when my heart is often so ugly and so unlovable. But I guess that's the whole point of grace being so amazing. You know, if there's any time in our lives that we have to kind of come back and come to grips with the reality that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. And it doesn't matter your experience with your family, whether you had parents that loved you or not. The reality is Christ sacrificed his life for you. And when you put faith and trust in Christ, the great promise that Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 8 is this profound reality that no matter how ugly our heart, no matter how badly our behavior, no matter how stinky our attitude is, there's nothing that can drive us away from the love of God. And that may be where you're at this morning. Maybe you feel like you failed in work. Maybe you feel like you failed as a parent. Maybe you're a teenager and you feel like you've gone off the rails and you've just kind of spit in God's face and disrespected your own family. One of the things we have to learn is that no matter how hard we try, we can never push God's love away. It's absolutely inseparable. It's unquenchable. And he will pursue us and love us till the day that he glorifies us and takes us home because we're a child of God. If you're a person that isn't there in your journey, I encourage you to consider to bow your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I know my life's been ugly and I've disrespected you and I've pushed back, but it's time for me to surrender to you by accepting Christ into my life. That's what he's looking for. And to know that when that happens, it doesn't stop. God, you are greatly beloved of God. It will continue till the day he takes you home. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider how easy it is for us to lose sight of the fact that you love us so deeply. And the greatest demonstration of that was that you sacrificed your one and only son. And yet it surprises us at times, even in our own heart, how the circumstances of life can really undermine our perspective of your love. And we can start questioning whether you really love us. Our hearts can get ugly. We can start sniping at one another and blaming you. And Father, the greatest need we have is to surrender to your love. And so as we started, my prayer for all of us is that you would grant to us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner person so that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith and that being rooted and grounded in your love, that we may be able to comprehend and to embrace and to receive and to welcome what is the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ for us. So that we might be filled up with all the fullness of your presence. So that we might experience in greater measure this love that goes beyond our understanding. Why you would continue to love such broken vessels. And in all of that, that you might do things in us, in our heart, so that we may experience your love, that we might find security and peace and rest, because we know that the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, absolutely, unquestionably loves us. And for this we pray, in Christ's strong name, amen.